Brothers and sisters, our second class this morning is with our brother Barry Van Heerden. Women at the Well is the general theme. Today, which is the second class of the week, is called Midday, Jacob and Rachel. Brother Barry.
Brother Barry, before we have it, oh, the doctor's amazing for you.
Morning, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord. Thank you. Before coming to the well where Jacob meets Rachel, it is necessary to paint a little bit of the background story. In our last study, you'll recall that we left Isaac and Rebekah at the well of Laharoi. And I'd like to bring you to Genesis chapter 25, where we pick up the story. You remember that the word Laharoi was the well of the living one seeing me. Bia Laharoi. The well of the living one seeing me. A well that was dedicated to God. The one that sees everywhere. Now this well was so important to Isaac that after the death of his mother and then his father, he then returned to live there with Rebekah. And it was there that not only had God seen Hagar's affliction, but Isaac's and then later Rebekah's. The well of Laharoi was to be a place where there was to be found hope and comfort and direction. The hope of bearing sons, as in the case of Hagar, comfort because the Lord was to hear their affliction, and finally direction in their sons' lives was to be assured. In verse 11, Genesis 25 and verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Laharoi. And then if we look at the text from verses 13 down through 18, we have an account of Ishmael's sons. And when we meet Isaac and Rebekah again, they are still living by this well of Laharoi, and that is verse 20. Genesis 25 and verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And Isaac entreated, that's the word prayed in Hebrew, that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 25, and the first came out all red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And if you look at your margin, you will see that the name Esau in Hebrew actually means hairy. And verse 26, and after that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And the word Jacob means heel catcher, or heel holder, or supplanter. Interesting, two brothers with two totally different characters, born of the same mother and the same father. Much the same as Cain and Abel. And in our experience, it's the same, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that we have children, same mother, same father, brought up in the same way, given the same truth, the same teachings, and oh, how different they are. And that was the case here. And they even looked different. One was all hairy. Imagine getting a baby like that, like a little miniature gorilla. Hairy one, and a heel catcher. And we are told at the end of verse 26 that Isaac was 60 years, at 60 years old when she bare them. So she had been childless for 20 years, and all this time, there is no indication in the record to suggest that they had moved away from this well, this Bia Laharoi, the well of the living one seeing me. And the whole episode of the early boy's life all seem to have taken place at this very special well. Esau learning as a young man to become a hunter, a skillful hunter. And he was, as we know, he was daddy's boy. This was Esau, daddy's boy. And you know what I'm going to say about Jacob, huh? He was mommy's boy. Mommy's boy, a homemaker. That's what he was, a gentle, soft, tender, loving son. Helped his mom in the kitchen, no doubt. Helped her around the house. He was a homemaker. And we pick that theme up in the New Testament with the Apostle John. He was a homemaker. He wasn't one of these brethren who went out preaching all over the place. He was a homemaker. And that is why when Jesus died on the cross, you remember that he gave his mother to John because he was a homemaker. And that's the kind of person we're looking at when we see Jacob here. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Just like God. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And that is God's prerogative, and we cannot argue. God has the right to make of the same lump one vessel to honor and the other to dishonor. To choose one son and not to choose the other. As difficult as that might seem for us to grasp as parents, children that we love, the same mother and the same father, and God has the prerogative to choose one and not the other. However hurtful that is for us as parents. Now it was at this well too that we have the whole issue of the selling of Esau's birthright. Probably took place nearby this well. And it is only when the famine begins to consume the land that they move on. Chapter 26, Genesis 26, and picking it up at verse 1. There's a great famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And this place, Gerar, is a little Philistine town south of Gaza. And for those who watch the news, you'll know where Gaza is. It's that little strip of land just below Tel Aviv. And it's in that area that we find the family now. And after this encounter with Abimelech and Rebekah, Isaac becomes a very wealthy man. He becomes very powerful, very influential, in so much so that Abimelech asks him to leave Gerar. Down in verse 16. Of chapter 26. Verse 16 of chapter 26. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed from thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And the rest of this chapter then deals with the re-digging of the wells that had been dug by Abraham, and all the bickering and infighting with the Philistines over who owned which well. Let's move on down to chapter 27 of Genesis now. Jacob the supplanter then steals Esau's blessing by lies and deception, probably well orchestrated by the mother, and not a very good part of her nature here, but perhaps she kept on remembering this promise that the elder shall serve the younger. And down in verse 41, we find here Esau gets to hear about this deception, how this heel catcher was still catching his heel, still supplanting him. And when he hears about it, he's fuming and he wants Jacob's blood. Verse 41 of Genesis 27. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. And of course, when Rebekah gets to hear about Esau's intention to kill Jacob, she again manipulates events. This is the other side of sisters, especially this sister in the Bible. She manipulates events in a way that Jacob was going to be able to get away to be able to escape on good terms with his father. And you'll remember how she prepares the food and how he deceives his father. And so chapter 28 now, Genesis 28 and verse 5. And the reason why we're just skipping through these chapters in Genesis is because we want to come to this well where Jacob meets Rachel. And so this is our last little touchdown in the scriptures. We're just touching through Genesis here. Verse 5 of Genesis 28. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And so now as we look carefully into the Genesis record, we see that we have completed a full circle. We are back where we started. We are at a well just outside Haran. It is probable, although not provable, that it was the same well. The same well where Eliezer met Rebekah. And so with that brief introduction, we come to chapter 29, the well where Jacob meets Rachel. Now even if the well was the very, very self-same well, the atmosphere was very, very different. Instead of the soft mauves and pinks of the desert evening, it was now the blistering yellow heat of the midday sun. Instead of graceful women with their soft flowing robes, with water jars on their shoulders and perhaps even on their heads, coming softly and gently down to the well, we find a group of rough shepherds with their sheep, rough and coarse. Instead of a well that was inviting and open with a free access to all that would come to it, now we find a well that is sealed with this huge great stone placed over its mouth. Instead of a rich servant with camels and jewelry and trinkets of gold, we find a poor vagabond son with nothing but the shirt on his back, on the run. What a contrast, brethren and sisters. What a contrast. Verse 1 of Genesis 29. I'm reading from the NIV here just because the narrative is a lot easier to read, just to catch the flavor. Genesis 29 and at verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern peoples, and there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll away the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep. And they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. He said unto them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob answered them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is high. Is it not the time for the flocks to be gathered? Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We cannot," they replied, "until the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Verse 9. And while he was still talking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Yesterday the brethren enjoyed a very interesting study by our brother Trevor on shepherds and hirelings. She was a shepherdess. So much like the people of God before her and after her, she knew how to look after sheep. a simple, humble occupation forged a common bond with her forefathers and with the people of God before and those that would follow. Looking after sheep. Looking after sheep is to do with leading people in the ecclesia. We are the sheep of his pasture. Looking after sheep is about the truth, about caring. It's about sharing. It's about leading. It's about gentleness. It's about relationships. It's about loving God and man. Abel was a shepherd. Jacob himself was a shepherd. The children of Israel, you remember, when they were in the land of Goshen, were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. The sweet psalmist of Israel was a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great shepherd of the sheep, who in turn learnt his shepherding from his father. Because he could do nothing of himself except that which he saw of his father. And the sweet psalmist of Israel writes, "Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that made us, and not we ourselves, for we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Learning to care for sheep has always been God's way of teaching us how to care for each other. Coming down now to verse 10. "And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled away the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Notice first of all there the emphasis on Laban. Laban, his mother's brother. Twice. Three times in that one verse. So there's an emphasis there about Laban. Because he's coming into the story now. And he's going to become a very intricate part of the story. And notice that they are cousins. Rachel and Jacob are cousins. The other interesting thing here is that when he sees Rachel, he goes along and he rolls away the stone. All the other shepherds are sitting lolling around waiting for something to happen. And probably two or three of them might have gone to try and roll away the stone before. Probably quite a big stone, I would imagine. And they couldn't do it. Either they couldn't or they were too lazy to. But the interesting thing here is the amount of strength that Jacob gets when he sees a beautiful woman. It's an interesting thing because little boys fantasize from very, very early age, from when they're very, very small, about how one day they will save a beautiful damsel in distress. Even if it's on the side of the road fixing a flat tire, or whatever it is, to be able to save a damsel in distress from this high, they say, from yay high. I'll get it right one day. From yay high. They think and fantasize about that. And here we see, as he sees the beauty of this wonderful, beautiful woman, he gains this incredible strength. And he just rolls away the stone, just like that, and no problem at all for Jacob. Now it's amazing how different men are in the presence of woman, especially beautiful woman. And you can see from Jacob here. But the contrast we see in another place at another time. Peter. Think about Peter in the presence of another woman. She was probably a very good looking woman. Do you know the man? I know not the man. 3.5 years Peter had been at the feet of his master. And in the presence of a beautiful woman. We're not told of her beauty in Scripture, but I'm just reading into Scripture. Because I live with beautiful women. And how we are. Even upstairs yesterday was a fantastic study. But there was a different atmosphere, I can tell you. A different atmosphere. When you've got all the brethren together, it's a different atmosphere. Boy, how we need you. Now, from Jacob's point of view, it seems to me from the record that it was love at first sight. The record is absolutely silent as to how Rachel felt about the situation. We often view this scene through romantic eyes, this dashing young man coming from afar, arrives suddenly, he takes this beautiful young damsel into the sunset on a big white stallion or a new Ferrari, you know, whatever it is. That's the kind of romantic vision that we have of this picture. But nothing could be further from the truth, really, when you come to think of it. Jacob is about 77 years old at this time in his life. He's a fugitive, he's on the run, he's unkempt, he's unshaven, he hasn't brushed his teeth. He's not wearing the latest CK deodorant. He's probably sweating because he's just rolled away the stone. You've got a whole bunch of these vagabonds around, pretty rough characters. Their language probably wasn't that, happy and, nice and, the kind of language that we use. It wasn't that kind of language. The kind of language around the well, these rough shepherds, probably a bit rough. And Rachel, she's not wearing these long, flowing white robes. She's a shepherdess. She's wearing shepherd's clothing. She hasn't brushed her hair. She hasn't got her lipstick on. No makeup. That's the picture that we have here. She's probably dusty, walking in those dusty parts. You know, quite a lot of dust. Probably dust in her hair. But hey, to Jacob, no problem. She was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And I think that's the point. That if there's going to be that connection, doesn't matter what the circumstance, it's going to happen. Look at verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice and wept. Two little lessons there. First of all, Jacob kisses Rachel. Rachel doesn't run up and kiss Jacob. You see, a lot of the society in which we live today, we say, men and women are all equal. Equal rights for everybody, woman's lib, male chauvinism, whatever it is, we're all equal. And so the ladies now can make the move, And that's what a lot of television does today, The ladies can make the move on the men and things like that. And of course, our escalating divorce rate and marriage breakdowns in the world just show how right they are. Notice too that he wept. All right. He lifted up his voice. When he lifted up his voice, maybe he was lifting up his voice to God, that God had answered his prayers. And he wept. Now these were tears of intense emotion. There were tears of relief. He's on the run. He's been walking through the wilderness. He's been alone. And now he comes in contact with one of his near kin. There were tears of joy, tears of deep emotion. The same tears that were going to be shed by his brother Esau when Esau welcomes him back 20 years later when he comes back into the land. Verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. And that he was Rebekah's son. The NIV adds a little line there. It says that she ran and told her father, just like Rebekah. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. So there's a lot of urgency about this. Genuine concern for his sister's son. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house and told Laban all these things. Verse 14. And Laban said unto him, surely, thou art bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Catch the echo there. There's the echo back in Genesis. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Brother Trevor's been talking about the truth in families. Bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And when we come to break bread together, blood is thicker than water. It's the blood of Christ that is thicker than water. And so verse 15, Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall your wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Again, you can catch that echo. Esau the elder, Jacob the younger. So they were both second children. It's that second child syndrome, as we call it. The elder shall serve the younger. So there's a common bond here already. So we're told in verse 17 that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now the NIV tells us that Leah had weak eyes, and Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. That word tender eyes in Hebrew is the word rak, which means timid, delicate, faint-hearted. That's basically what the meaning is behind that Hebrew word about Leah. But whatever the hidden meaning, we are told in verse 18 that Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her so much that he said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." That's a long time. That's a long time to work for somebody that you love. 7 years. Now, just dealing with Laban's attitude here, we just need to just focus a little bit on Laban's attitude, because in some parts of the world there are still traces of what I call the Laban attitude, especially in regard to the way that women are regarded merely as chattels, as things that are owned, as parts of the household, almost like a piece of furniture or a donkey or an ass. That women are just there to serve. They are, for the most part, illiterate. They're of little value other than bearing children and keepers at home, washing the dishes. Some cases they even sold into slavery. And this seems to be Laban's attitude. Such a man was Laban that he sold his daughters and treated them as mere strangers with little regard for their feelings. Little evidence throughout the record that he has any kind of tenderness towards his daughters. And so for the next 7 years, Jacob courted Rachel. No doubt she got to know Jacob pretty well, and it wouldn't have taken too long before she realized the great difference between her father, Laban, a man that was unfeeling, a man that had such a business acumen that the tinsel just blinded him from human emotions, and the man that she was to marry. We come now to chapter 29. Now, if Jacob's affection for Rachel at the well was anything to go by, he would have spent many hours talking to her tenderly over those 7 years, speaking to her about her emotions, about her feelings, bearing in mind that he had been brought up by his mother. He was a very tender person, Jacob. He had been brought up by his mother. And it is, in many respects, the mother's lead that teach men, young men, how to love their wives. Think about that carefully. Jacob and the relationship with his mother. This tender-hearted man who had learnt to love because his mother had loved him. No doubt they would often have spoken of his parents and the long and happy marriage that they had had. And so coming down to verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed as but a few days for he loved her so much. Just like that. And that's it when you're in love. When you're in love, time just flashes by. Isn't it absolutely amazing? Time seems to almost stand still. They seemed to him as just a few days, for he loved her. And so, my dear sisters, if he loves you with the kind of love that Jacob loved Rachel, he'd want to spend every single minute with you, every single second with you. He's not going to try and squeeze you into television programs. He's not going to kind of squeeze you into baseball or squeeze you into a little bit of time here and a little bit of time there. It was a relationship where there was a total devotion. So for 20 years, Jacob and Leah and Rachel were slaves to Laban. And they had to overcome many, many problems during this 20-year period. We have two sisters which were sharing one husband. Just think of the kinds of emotional drain that would have. Leah was hated. Rachel was loved. Leah was plain. Rachel was beautiful. Leah was afflicted. Rachel was cared for. But Leah prays. Chapter 29 and verse 31, we see how God responds to the plight of Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, verse 31, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Day and night Jacob worked for this shrewd, exacting father-in-law of his. And during this period of their marriage, however, we begin to catch a little bit of the glimpses of Rachel's character. Although she was loved and cared for by her loving husband, her inability to bear children became a bitter reproach as she wrestled day by day, watching her sister's children running around. Can you imagine how she felt about that? And all the time all she wanted to do was to bear children. And every day she just saw Leah's children running around, day by day. Perhaps the Lord did look upon her affliction. And perhaps Jacob did begin to love her, this tender-eyed woman that had borne so many children to Jacob. But at last we see that Rachel is too proud to share her feelings with her sister. And so she expresses her shame and frustration to her loving husband, this time only to be rebuked for her jealousy. Look at chapter 30 and verse 1. Chapter 30 and at verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And the word envied there in Hebrew means she was jealous of her sister. And Rachel said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Sad words. Sad and telling words. We've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, of the words that we speak. Keeping your place in Genesis 30, just come to Genesis 35, where these words are fulfilled to the very letter. Give me children, else I die. Genesis 35 and verse 16. Again, I'm taking it from the NIV just for quick reading. Then they moved on from Bethel, verse 16. And while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said unto her, do not be afraid, for you have another son. And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and thy word shalt thou be condemned. Give me children, else I die. And she did die, through the very words that she spoke. But there's a lovely little prophecy tucked away here. She named him Benoni. Now, who knows what that word Benoni means? Anyone? Son of my sorrow. She was dying. Son of my sorrow. Benoni. She called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Mary called Jesus the son of my sorrow, because you'll remember that Simeon had said to her, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You'll remember, the son of my sorrow. And she saw it. She saw her son dying. The son of my sorrow. But he, that is the father, called him Benjamin. Son of my right hand. He called his name Benjamin. God called him the son of my right hand. This day have I begotten thee. And so we see this wonderful little prophecy tucked away in this verse here. We see Christ in his death, and we see Christ in his resurrection and glory. We see, in a sense, the goat of sin offering on the great day of atonement. There had to be two, always two to make a type. The goat of sin offering, Christ in his death, and the goat of Azazel, the scapegoat that was to bear the sin of Israel in the wilderness. Always two to make a type. And here we see them again. Benoni, and Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. Ephrathah. That's feminine for fertile. Tragic and sad words. Come back to Genesis 30. Tragic and sad words. Words that were spoken in a moment of jealousy. Spoken in a moment of frustration. Spoken in a moment of weakness as she wrestled within. And so Jacob replies back in chapter 30 and at verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? I'm not God. I can't do this." And so Rachel's faith weakens. Verse 3. And she says, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I also may have children by her." This was the law of the land. This was the law of Hammurabi. The law of Hammurabi stated that if the wife could not bear, the slave could bear in her place. Or in her. This is not the law of God. The law of God was well established back in Genesis. One wife, one husband. That's the pattern. From the beginning it was not so, says Jesus. He made them male and female. One man for one woman. And that is the way we're designed. We're not designed one woman for 10 men or 10 men for one woman. That's not the way God designed. And so her faith weakens. And she submits to the law of the land. Not to the law of God. This is the law of Hammurabi. And so, verse 4, she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, for he hath heard my voice and hath given me a son." And notice this, this is self-justification. How often we do that. Justifying self. She had broken the law of God. She went her own way. She went around the back door. And when she got what she thought was an answer to prayer, she said, "Oh, God's heard my prayer." And she called his name Dan. Dan means judgment. Daniel, my God is judge. And so verse 7, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. That's devastating. We had a situation back in South Africa many years ago where we had two sisters in the meeting that fell in love with the same brother. They both fell in love with the same brother. And they prayed about it and they talked to each other about it. They had a wonderful relationship in the truth. And they both remained unmarried until the day they died. Marvelous. Wasn't the case here. And so we see this wrestling. It is here, I believe, that this whole theme of Jacob and Leah and Rachel is woven together in this great theme of wrestling. They wrestled with themselves. They wrestled with each other. They wrestled with God day in and day out. All of them wrestling with their problems. And so verse 8, Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. I have prevailed." And that's the issue. Brothers and sisters, life is a wrestle. But we need to prevail. I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Come now to Genesis 32, our reading. In Rachel's case, she had wrestled with her sister. She had wrestled with God. She had wrestled with her husband. She had wrestled with her father. But most importantly, she had wrestled with herself. Much the same as her beloved husband would do in the years to come when he was to wrestle with the angel just before he was to enter into the promised land. With the early morning sun beating on his back and his long hobbling shadow as he hobbled, as he'd been crippled by the angel, hobbling. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one leg rather than two. With one eye rather than two. With one hand rather than two. And here we see this man entering into the kingdom, into the land of Israel. And he's got the sun on his back. He's moving from east to west. And always when we come into connection with God, that's the direction. As far as the east is from the west, this man who is to be overcome so that God's will was to be victorious. And so, verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh went out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "I'm the heel catcher. I'm the supplanter. I'm the one that did everything wrong. That's me." This was the conversion through the heart. I'm Jacob, the heel catcher. Verse 28, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." Israel. Now, I don't know what you think about that name Israel, but I'll tell you what I think. I think it means God mastered. When God's will has mastery over your will, over my will, over our will. And we know what that is like because our wills are so strong. I will do this and I will do that. God mastered. When God's will becomes our will. Catch the echo again in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus fulfilled these words to the very letter. Thy will. This is Israel. This is the captain of Israel. This is the king of Israel. Not my will, but thy will be done. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. There it is again. He has prevailed only because he's broken. And so this broken man enters into the kingdom of God with his long halting shadow before him, and we are reminded that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. And so as we close our thoughts now, I'm going to just put on another overhead transparency for you. And we need to see Rebecca here as a pattern. Sorry, I've got the wrong transparency on you. How about that? That was yesterday's transparency. And there we go. We're looking at Rachel. Remember that Rebecca was a pattern or a parable of the bride of Christ. And here, in a sense, we can see Rachel as a pattern or a parable of the nation of Israel. She was a shepherdess. If you look at the children of Israel, that's where this little COI over here, the children of Israel. If you compare the children of Israel in Goshen, they were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. All the forefathers of the nation of Israel were shepherds. She was a shepherdess. She was beautiful to look upon. Just look at Ezekiel 16, when the prophet Ezekiel describes there for us the relationship between God and the nation of Israel, centered there in Jerusalem. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. And I came upon you and you were a little child still bathed in your blood. You remember the situation well. And how God took her and washed her and bathed her. And then the time of love came. When he put his skirt around her. And this whole issue of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. She was beautiful to look upon. She was the best beloved wife of her husband. Again, if you look at the whole prophecy of Hosea, it deals with this relationship between God and the nation of Israel. The best beloved wife. And we dealt with that yesterday. Not because you were many, but because the Lord loved you. She was barren until God intervened. In fact, the whole nation of Israel, its history is strewn with barren women. In fact, there are seven barren women. Elizabeth is the seventh barren woman. Eli Sheva is her name. Eli, my God, is seven, is oath, and is fulfilled in the bearing of John the Baptist, who is the seventh son of the barren woman, Jesus being the eighth. So the whole nation of Israel has its roots built on this issue of barren woman, of which Rachel was one. Through much pain and sorrow, she bore children. All we have to do is look at the history of the children of Israel, how through all this pain and sorrow they have endured. Rachel weeping for her children, a prophecy that hasn't even been fulfilled yet in all its entirety. We saw it at the time of the birth of Jesus. We've seen it through the Spanish Inquisition. We saw it through the Holocaust. And now we're waiting for the time when all nations will come against Jerusalem to battle. Through much pain and sorrow, she bore children. Her children have continued to be slain down through the ages, with the result that Rachel has not yet been comforted. Again, we'll find that in Jeremiah and Matthew. Both her sons are patterns of the Messiah of Israel. Joseph and Benjamin are both patterns of the Messiah of Israel. Joseph, in the fact that he was a ruler, the ruler of the whole known world at that time in Egypt, and the son of my right hand. Her firstborn son eventually became the Savior and brought in an age of peace and prosperity. That was Joseph. All right? And then finally, the son of my sorrow becomes the son of my right hand. And with much tribulation and with much wrestling, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Still to be fulfilled for us in Zechariah 13, when two-thirds of the nation are wiped off the face of the earth and are killed. And we have that great time of Armageddon, when they look unto him whom they have pierced and they mourn for him. But notice carefully the order in which the scriptures present these two matriarchs, both of whom are introduced to their husbands via the catalyst at the well. The first one, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ encompasses all nations. That's you and me. And as we came to our second matriarchal figure today, Rachel, we see that she typifies the nation of Israel, that singular nation, that one nation. And they are in their land today. And how we pray for the day when Israel will be the nation in all the earth.
We have about 11 minutes, brothers and sisters. Please be back in your seats. Thank you.